Halleluja. Prys die Here. As julle almal saam met my kan gaan asseblief in julle Bybels. In your Bibles, as if you've brought Bibles. Otherwise, we've got the OBED projector as well. A few weeks ago, my family and I, we were privileged to go to Namibia. Just had a wonderful time there. We weren't there nearly long enough. Next time, we'd love to go a little bit longer. It's amazing weather, open stretches of road. And amongst other things, we were able to go to Swakopmund. It's an amazing little oasis, beautiful town. Just in the middle of the desert. You like drive for hundreds of kilometers through this desert area, and then you get to this beautiful town next to the coast. It's incredibly beautiful. And while we were there, we had the privilege of being able to, as we were heading towards Walvis Bay, to go on a camel ride with the kids. We could have gone quad biking as well, but we thought, hey, you can quad bike anywhere. But just being on a camel is a little bit different. And so initially, obviously, getting onto this massive thing was a little bit intimidating for the girls, especially for little Katie. But once we were up and, not running, but up and cantering along, she was like quite getting into it. It was like, perky, 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 and really enjoyed it. And so just being on this camel was an amazing experience. My back, I think it's the next day, also reminded me. But it was amazing just to experience the desert in that way, and to have a bit of a different vantage point than what you normally have, to be able to just see things that you normally don't. It's amazing what happens when you just change your position. The things that you can see, and the things that you would normally just pass by, and the things you would normally miss. Like in my house, I'm on my knees quite often playing with the kids, and it's incredible then what you see when you're down there. Stuff that you very often miss. And this morning, what I want to do is just to help us to sort of just get into a different vantage point, so to speak, and just look differently at an area of our lives that's very important to the Lord, and that the Lord actually speaks a lot about in Scripture. And as we go along, I believe it's going to become clear to you. So the title of my sermon this morning is Two Camels, and was a little bit motivated by my experience in the desert, but it's going to become clear as we go through this. What I'm referring to, Luke 18:24, sort of the scripture that I want to use just to juxtapose everything that I'm going to say from this sort of the central theme around which we're going to talk this morning. Luke 18:24, Jesus is speaking and he's saying, when Jesus saw that, and we're going to look now at what that was, when he saw that, he became very sorrowful and he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Okay, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? That is a very hard portion of scripture. Some portions of scripture are easier to digest and a lot less difficult to sort of get your mind around and act upon than others. And this is one of the little more difficult ones. Okay, where Jesus says, look, if you are a wealthy man or woman, if you have many riches on this earth, then it is quite a challenge to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Then he goes on, he says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 26, and then those who heard it said, but we would say, who then can be saved? Who amongst rich people can be saved? He says, it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. Now, there have been many theories around what Jesus meant. Some people said it might actually refer to a small gate in the walls of the city that only pedestrians could enter through. And Jesus was saying, okay, a camel is going to struggle to get through there. But I think we just need to take it face value what Jesus is saying, that it is impossible for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. And it says it's actually easier for that to happen than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now, right there, that is challenging. Don't you agree? If we think about ourselves, and I think most of us here would say, hey, but I'm not wealthy, I'm not incredibly rich. But if we think about it, that we form about 10%, for the most part, 10% of the world's population in terms of the standard of living that we have. But 90% of the world don't live the way that we do. Okay, so we just need to say that up front. For us in this room, for the most of us. Okay, so we need to be upfront about that. According to the world, we are rich. We have most of the things that we need. There are probably a lot of things we don't have that we want. But in terms of things that we need, we have that. We don't have to walk kilometers to get some water this morning. We don't have to worry about where we're going to sleep. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat. Okay? And so we look at that scripture and that's immediately like, a little bit, you know, that stuff. So what are you going to talk about? You're going to talk about riches? You're going to talk about wealth? Yes, I am. Because Jesus did. Jesus spoke about riches and Jesus spoke about money quite a lot. And it's important for us as a church living in a city that has its reason for existence around this common denominator. And that is that most people who come to the city to get what? Riches. Most people that come to the city come here to get wealth. The city was founded upon a desire to get wealth and to get riches. So for us, we're wanting to be relevant in the city in which we live. And it is impossible for us to say, look, we're living in the city, but everything that goes on in the city doesn't affect us. The spiritual and the moral fabric of the city has got nothing to do with us. We are also influenced by the city in which we live. All right? So it is easier for those who have riches, or it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus comes along and Jesus challenges man and his obsession with wealth. Man with his obsession with getting things. Okay, and he says it's quite tough. And so his disciples say, man, Jesus, come on. And if this is the case, then who can be saved? And Jesus told them, I'm glad that you asked this. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And yet Jesus comes and says, listen, for a rich man, it's quite tough to enter into the kingdom. It's almost impossible. You might as well try and force a camel through the eye of a needle. And the guys, they like grow hopeless and say, yeah, so that basically means that none of these rich people can be saved. And Jesus says, yes, but hang on a minute. Impossibility is what God thrives on, isn't it? Impossibility is exactly what our God is all about. So with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The things which are impossible with men, what is he talking about? He's speaking about a rich man's ability to leave behind his riches and enter into the kingdom of heaven. And entering into the kingdom of heaven does not just speak about having a ticket to heaven. Okay, that's one part of the kingdom of heaven. Having eternal salvation, not having to wonder about where you're going to spend eternity. That's one aspect of the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven speaks about a lifestyle. It speaks about a way in which we live. And Jesus says that rich people, wealthy people who have a lot materially, have quite a challenge entering into the lifestyle of the kingdom of heaven. The mindset of the kingdom of heaven. The way of living of the kingdom of heaven. But even though it's impossible with man, it's possible with God. Okay? So keep in mind the picture of the camel. Stuff to go through the eye of the needle. It's impossible to get through there. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two camels. One that entered and one that couldn't. So we're going to go back a little bit. And I want to pick up the story because we sort of got onto the back end of that now. So we're going to go back a few verses. Luke 18, verse 18. We meet our first camel. The rich young camel. Okay? He comes to Jesus with this question. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. So this rich young man comes to Jesus and he approaches Jesus probably the way in which he approached every other business deal in his life. What must I do to get this right? What is expected of me to get this breakthrough, to get this promotion, to get this car, to get the transfer, to get the house? What must I do to get the woman? What must I do to get the guy? What must I do to get the affirmation of people? What must I do? So he comes to Jesus thinking that the way he has lived his entire life, the way that he has built up his riches, also applies to the heavenly kingdom. So he lives in a specific way, a way that is based upon his deeds, his abilities, his connections, his bank balance, his ability to think on his feet, his ability to maneuver, his education, all of those things. And he brings that into his relationship with God. And he asks Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? And that question is so important. What must I do to get eternal life? So Jesus comes in, and Jesus responds to him the same way that he came to Jesus. What must I do? And then Jesus says, okay, you want to talk about doing? Let me tell you what you must do. If doing is the way you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if doing is what you think you need to do, let's talk about that. You know the commandments. In other words, you know what you need to do. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and the mother. So he comes to Jesus based upon the law. And Jesus responds. What is the law? The law is all about the things that I must do to get right with God. And Jesus then responds to him based on the law. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind. And Jesus challenges him. And he says, verse 21, all these things I've kept from my youth. This astounded me when I read this. He's like, I've kept all of these things from my youth. I've always honored my mother and my father. I've never committed adultery. I've never lied. I've never done any of those things. Jesus then zones in. Say, okay, you've done all of those things. Let me get to the one thing that still has a grip on your heart. When Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You still lack one thing. Jesus could have probably zoned in on quite a few other things. Because we know that from what Jesus said, the law is about so much more than what you do. Remember, we spoke about this a few weeks ago. Jesus said that if you want to talk about the law, let's not just talk about the things that you are doing outwardly. The law actually, the letter of the law has actually got to do with your heart as well. So if you talk about not committing adultery, let me actually talk about the things that you're thinking. Because if you so much as think adulterous thoughts, you have committed adultery. You talk about not committing murder. I'm saying to you that if you're just angry with your brother, you've already committed murder. Right? So Jesus takes the law to a whole new level. But with this chap, he says, okay, the one thing. There's still one thing that you are lacking. And I want to say this to us, that for as long as we approach God based upon what we do and what we need to do, there will always be one thing we are lacking. There will always be one area in your life where in your own strength you cannot do it. For this young man, it was his riches. Jesus comes to him and challenges him head on and says, okay, you say you've done all of those things. Now go, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor. Get rid of your riches. Look at his response. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When he heard this, became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What happened here? This young man that said that he has kept the law from his youth, that he has done everything according to the law. This young man is brought to the conclusion that he couldn't even keep the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What was his God? Was his money? Was his riches. So Jesus comes to him and Jesus nails him on the one thing that he was not prepared to live without. He wasn't prepared to live without his riches. Jesus challenged him and said, I want you to leave those things and I want you to come and follow me. In other words, I want you to be part of the exchange. Earthly treasures for heavenly treasures. Leave those things, follow me. Scripture says that he became sorrowful. And it goes on to say, and he walked away from Jesus. And Jesus left standing there. That's where we picked up the story. Also sad in his heart. And then he says, it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There was something in this young man's heart, even though he was sorrowful. How often, haven't we come to a place in our lives where the Lord challenges us on that one thing? For Abraham, it was his son Isaac. For Samson, it was the arms of Delilah. For Heinrich, for John, for Paul, There's this one thing that you know in your own strength, I cannot let go of. My own strength, I cannot get this right. And Jesus comes and Jesus challenges the heart. He says, come on, let go of that. He becomes sorrowful and he cannot let go. I don't know whether you've been in the time in your life where you've overcome by the thought, I need to let go of this. And yet you walked away from an encounter with Jesus. Sorrowful, intentional. I'm going to do it next week. I'm going to do it when I have all the finances. I'm going to do it when I have the kids. I'm going to do it when the kids are bigger. I'm going to do it when the kids are bigger, bigger, bigger. I'm going to do it when the kids are out of school. I'm going to do it when the kids are married. It's always one of those conversations that are so interesting. When we wait for the right time to come along before we do what we know we need to do in our hearts. He was sorrowful. He was struck by the conviction, yet he still chose to rather have his riches than Jesus. It's like Adam. He chose to rather live with Eve and be disobedient to God. So the Lord has just been challenging me lately. Say, Heinrich, what is that thing in your heart that you know, that step of obedience that you know I've spoken to you about? And right now it's riches, and maybe when we talk about riches, it makes some of us uncomfortable, others couldn't really care. But whether it's earthly riches or whether it's the need of affirmation, whether it is the need to be accepted, whether it is the need to have the boss see that you're successful, whether it is to prove yourself, there is that one thing that very often in our lives, the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of, and we feel it in our hearts, I should let go of this, and yet I can't. Are there people in the room who've ever experienced that? I've experienced it quite a few times. And I was wondering about this because before I could judge this rich young man, I saw so much of what he is going through in my own heart. You get into that encounter with God, and he speaks to you, and you agree with him. Yes, I see the treasure, and I see what I need to leave behind is actually nothing in comparison, but between being sorrowful and being overcome by it and actually doing it, there's this gap very often in our lives. And I asked the Lord about that. I said, Lord, you say in your word, if you are, remember Isaiah, I think it's 119, says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the fruit of the land. You will eat the good of the land. There was a willingness in this boy's heart that was lacking, that it couldn't follow through. And so Jesus, what is the key? And I believe that one of the keys is found in what we've been talking about for weeks now. And that is in our ability to access the grace of God. The grace of God has got to do with the fact that we have received so much from Him. We've just been looking at Jesus and the way that He has forgiven us and the way that He has lavished His love upon us. But there's also an element where the grace of God wants to come in there in verse 23. Where the grace of God wants to inject itself into that very struggle that we go through. Where we hear things, we become sorrowful, and yet we don't follow through in what we hear. And I believe that this young man very often represents so much of our upbringing, so much of how we approach God. In other words, when we approach God based upon the fact that I value my relationship with the Lord and my estimation of Him and myself in His presence based upon what I need to do, it becomes this vicious cycle that you are driven by doing things, you are driven by performing, and the more you perform, the more you are caught in that cycle. That young man was caught in. I have my encounter with God. It's genuine. It's real. I have His conviction. It's genuine. It's real. But I cannot follow through on that. Maybe I follow through on it for a day or two, but it's not consistent. It's not being sustained. It's not being maintained. And I believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to condemn us. He doesn't want to challenge us. But He also wants to bring us to the place where Jesus said, listen, it's impossible with man. But with God, it is possible. It is possible to not be held by your riches. It is possible not to make your decisions based upon your wealth, based upon what is good for you in terms of your promotion or not. I spoke to a young man just the other day. good friend from Pretoria. He's studying. He was studying medicine, more in the research capacity. And he dedicated his master's thesis, or his PhD rather, just to God, who has given him the knowledge and the wisdom. And to his pastors and his friends, and he wrote that in the introduction. He handed the thing in, and there were just like two or three little alterations that he had to make. Just combed it out of anything that anybody had experienced in the last 5 or 6 years. It was incredible. And we went such a high and high-fived each other and said, man, this incredible results that you got, it's because of your faithfulness to God. Because you took a stand. And that was only the beginning of the story, however. Like a month ago, he mailed me and said, listen, I'm working for one of the biggest pharmaceutical companies. And they are forcing me to do certain things that are unethical. I'm having to log different times. I'm needing to write in different results that will skew the results of this research. And my name is being attached to that. But they're the guys that offered me a trip to Brazil to go and establish something for them there. And now suddenly it's not the PhD just anymore and giving glory to God there. It's now, what will I do here? Will I continue to hold on to the dream that the Lord has given me to say that He's going to use me in this area and He opened the door for me in this company? Am I going to say, no, I am not going to do this? And he said, no, I'm not going to do this. And they fired him. And I was thinking about that. And I thought, God, I wanted the story to end with him saying, no, I'm not going to do this. And they say, that is incredible. You're such a man of integrity. Let us promote you more. But guess what? That is not how the story always goes. Guess what? There's an element where our integrity has to be tested and refined in the fire. And he had to make a decision as to where was he going to base his riches. In the estimation of his father saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Or his boss is saying, well done, good and sly servant. The promotion is yours. Brazil is your oyster. 5-year contract. And I wept with him, but I rejoiced with him as well, knowing that he had invested in eternity. But often we don't want that kind of result. We want the quick fix. And I believe for us living in Johannesburg, it is one of our challenges to make our decisions based upon what is expedient and what is comfortable and what will lead to the next promotion, as important as the promotion is, especially if that job is from God. Because we prayed about this job and the Lord said, take that job. I'm giving it to you. And they're like, God, but you gave this to me. Now you're wanting me to jeopardize what you gave to me? It's that thing. When he heard this, be faithful, be a man of integrity, he became sorrowful. But in his case, he chose to walk away. And I'm going to show you just the good news that God is holding before us. Now I'm going to take you to another camel. Not a rich young camel, but a rich short camel. Okay, we find his story just in the chapter after that, Luke 19 verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho is a fascinating city. Most of us will remember Jericho. The first time we heard about it was when the walls came tumbling down. It was the first city in the promised land that the Israelites had to conquer. So they went into the promised land, gave a great shout in unity. The walls came down. God then pronounced the curse upon Jericho and said anyone who would ever rebuild the city would be cursed, would lose his first two sons. In actual fact, another guy came along many years later, did rebuild the city and sacrificed his own sons in the process of rebuilding that city. Jericho. There are certain similarities between Jericho and Johannesburg. They both start with a J. The obvious one. But the other one is the fact that that city was rebuilt upon somebody's willingness to sacrifice his children for rebuilding that city. Sacrificing things that should never be sacrificed for success. And there's a lifestyle involved in a city like ours, as incredible as it is and as productive as it is. So at what price am I chasing after the success that I need to have in the city? What's the price that I'm paying for this? But what I love about Jesus, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was entering the last week of his life. Incredible things on his mind. He's about to sacrifice himself for us during the Passover feast, where the Jews were celebrating the power of God to deliver them out of Egypt. The power of the blood of the Lamb. Not the fact that they were so good, but the fact that the blood of the Lamb protected them. That is what Passover was all about. Jesus heading towards that. He's got, on the one hand, crowds of people who are shouting, Messiah, Son of David. They want to make him their king. They want him to overthrow the Roman rule. On the other hand, you've got people plotting to kill him around every corner. He's got all of that pressure upon him, and yet he decides to go through Jericho. He's not intimidated by Jericho. He's not intimidated by Jericho's past. He's not intimidated by the way that Jericho lives. It was a custom city. It was a city on the eastern side of the western side of the River Jordan. All the goods that traveled from the east had to go through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. So it was a place of commerce where all the traders set up their trading posts. And it was also a place where you had a lot of the mafia that situated themselves there. The enforcers, guys like Zacchaeus, who worked for the Romans. You ever seen the mob movies? You have the guy that would go and collect the protection money. You know, it's normally your Tony. Tony would go with a baseball bat and he would break people's kneecaps if they didn't pay up. That is what the tax collectors were. The mafia of the day were the Romans. They oppressed God's people. Tax them left, right, and center. And the people that they used were Jewish men themselves who sold out their own people for a buck. And Zacchaeus was such a guy. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. So he had many other bone crushers working for him. Okay, so he would take a lot of money from them. They would take a lot of money from people at the bottom. And there was this vicious cycle. The Romans said, we want so much. And we don't care how you get so much. Okay, so normally what happened, the tax collectors would take from the people what the Romans wanted and then add their piece to it as well. Okay, so there's Zacchaeus, an evil man in an evil city. Says that he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Remember what we said about rich people? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a tough proposition. We just saw one rich man who had a lot of good things in his life. He had a good background, came from the right family, did all the right stuff. He failed entering into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but I love the gospel. Here we've got a guy. Bad. Bad to the bone. He was bad. And he was rich. What chance did he have? If a good rich guy couldn't get into the kingdom, what chance did a bad short guy have? Verse 3. Don't you just love the fact that the Bible said, and he was rich? And he was rich? It's like, remember, Jesus said, it's tough, man, for rich people to get there. And he sought to see who Jesus was. And I love this. He sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. I love this about Zacchaeus. He must have heard rumors. Just outside the city walls, Jesus had healed a blind man. The crowd was rejoicing. And he's entering with like probably hundreds of people around him. And Zacchaeus hears Jesus is coming. Zacchaeus, in all likelihood, had heard rumors about this Jesus. That this Jesus hung around with people like him. That this Jesus, this holy man, this man of God, had friends like him. And so he must have been curious. It says that he sought to see who Jesus was. In other words, he was curious as to who Jesus was. What was his motivation for wanting to see Jesus? He was just curious as to who Jesus was. He didn't necessarily want to know, what must I do to get eternal life? He didn't necessarily wanted to know, what must I do to fix my marriage? He didn't necessarily wanted to know, what must I do to get my kids to obey? Maybe some of those things were there in his heart. But what Scripture says, he wanted to find out more about Jesus. So he was curious. Oh, and so when I look at Scripture and when I look at our lives, I'm saying to us, don't underestimate the power of curiosity. Don't underestimate the Zacchaeuses around us who are looking to see Jesus. Men who are caught up in so much darkness and so much brokenness, and yet they're curious to see Jesus. And oh, may we as a church not be like the crowd who prevented Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. Do you see that? He couldn't see Jesus. Why not? Because of the crowd. The crowd was so busy following Jesus. The crowd was so busy wanting to make Jesus king. They actually, maybe some of them even, looked at this little man, knew he was a tax collector that had beaten their moms and their dads, had made them suffer. Maybe some little child died because of Zacchaeus and the fact that he took money that should have gone for the doctor. Do you think that crowd wanted him to see Jesus? I don't think so. I think many of them probably tried to prevent him from seeing Jesus. And I'm challenged by that crowd. And I'm praying, I'm saying, God, may we never just be a crowd that are so obsessed with just the moment and the hype and what we need to do that we don't see the curious Zacchaeuses around us. And we don't make a way and say, hey, Zacchaeus, man, I know you just want to see it. I know you've got a bad history, but hey, let me take you to Jesus. Remember the friends of that young man? They went onto the roof, and while Jesus was busy preaching, they broke through the roof, let their friend down because he couldn't get to Jesus. I'm saying, where's Zacchaeus' friends? Could have put him on their shoulder and say, you're too short. You don't have the religious experience. You haven't been to church in years. You're caught in alcoholism. You're cheating on your wife. You're working long hours. You don't even believe there is a God. But hey, I'm going to put you on my shoulders in intercession. I'm going to pray for you so you can just get a glimpse of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit tells me, I'm going to tell you that Jesus loves you. I'm going to ask you, how can I pray for you? May we never just be a crowd. Busy with growing, busy with doing stuff, and not making a way for those who are curious to see Jesus. And may we never judge people's motives. You know, sometimes we want people to have all the right motives when they come to Jesus, when they come to church. We want people to behave first before we allow them the opportunity to belong. And mostly people just need to belong first before they can behave. Who are the Zacchaeuses in your life and in my life? Maybe have a curiosity just to see Jesus. They don't even know who he is. They don't maybe even know he's the Son of God. But they just need to have a seed of curiosity dropped in their spirit. Somewhere along the line, maybe a fellow tax collector had come to Zacchaeus and told him, hey man, you wouldn't believe this. But I heard that Jesus sleeps over in the homes of tax collectors. And I've heard that there's a Matthew. You remember Matthew? Yeah, man. We broke knees together back in the day. He's now following Jesus. A seed was dropped in Zacchaeus' heart. Verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was going to pass it away again. What did he want to do? He just wanted to see Jesus. So he ran ahead. I love this about a desperate heart. And I see something in him that I didn't see in the rich young ruler. If you think of Scripture, you will remember that there are few times we see the running man in Scripture. Not Arnold Schwarzenegger from Running Man fame, not Forrest Gump, but men running in Scripture. Elijah running ahead of Ahab. The father of a prodigal son running towards his son coming home. Whenever you see a Middle Eastern man running, he had to take the end of his robe, tuck it into his belt in order for him to run. Otherwise, he would fall over that long robe that he wore. It was the ultimate sign of humiliation and of humility. Jewish men, Middle Eastern men, wouldn't be seen running. What does this man do? He runs ahead. He's like, I've got to make a way. So what does he do? He humbles himself. He runs ahead and he climbs into a tree. We went to visit Alistair and Hester in Bloemfontein on Sunday. Thanks for praying for them. It's going very well there. The church is growing. It's amazing the stuff the Lord is doing in the hearts of his people over there. But they've got this tree in the back of the yard, and we were there a minute and a half, and Jonathan was up in the tree, climbing the thing. I want to bet that Zacchaeus wasn't the only guy in the tree. I want to bet there were a few other boys with him. They climbed that tree. Zacchaeus made himself into a little child. He didn't care about people's estimation of him, what people thought of him. He ran and he climbed. So what did he do? He humbled himself in his heart. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to see Jesus. And then the beautiful moment. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus, make haste. He's got a crowd of people around him. He's got the pressure of his calling upon him. And here Jesus sees Zacchaeus. I love that about our master. He sees people. He looks at them beyond the label that has been put on them. Tax collector, sinner, murderer, adulterer, pornographer, whatever label. And he sees Zacchaeus, the man. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. What happens there? That looks to me like the kingdom of heaven. And this rich man engaging with each other. And this rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven. That's the way it looks to me like. And you know what? That looks rather easy to me. That looks Jesus meeting him. Zacchaeus, today, buddy, I want to be in your house. Make haste. And I love verse 6. So he made haste. So he made haste. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the fruit of the land. He made haste. There was something in his heart that was waiting for this moment. Something that happened to him when he met Jesus. When he saw the love, he saw the acceptance, he saw the forgiveness. Something was unlocked in his heart that forever remained hidden to the rich young man. The rich young man became sorrowful. Walked away from Jesus. Jesus extended an invitation to this man. Look at the difference in engagement. The rich young man comes to Jesus, says, what must I do? The rich short man comes to Jesus, and I just want to see Jesus. To the one that asks, what must I do? In other words, I take pride in what I do. Jesus gives him an impossible standard for him. For the one that simply wanted to see Jesus, Jesus extends an invitation. What's the difference? The one was going after performance and self-reliance. The other one was simply seeking relationship. So what's the key? For me, the key personally is that whether you are unsaved, 5 years saved, 50 years saved, your power to have your heart unlocked and be obedient to God has got everything to do with your hunger and desperation to see Jesus. To know him more, even in your steps of obedience. Even in your quest for deliverance and for purity and for breakthrough and for healing. If it is not tied into a desire to see Jesus better, to know him more, you will find yourself frustrated. And caught up in cycles of simply wanting to do better instead of knowing him more. And I love that invitation. You'll remember Jesus says, come down. I must stay in your house today. You remember how scripture ends. It is with Jesus saying, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. He was saying that to Christians. If you would just open for me, what would happen? I would come I and my father would come and we would dine together. We would have a party together. We would get to know each other better. I must stay at your house, Zacchaeus, not in the house that is sorted out. Do you think Zacchaeus had time to fix his house, clean it up, get rid of all the wine bottles? This is a sinner's house. Maybe some of his lady friends were still there. His shady deals, partners were still there. Did he have time to clean up his house? No. Jesus said, I am coming into your dirty, dark, evil, lustful, conniving, scheming house. I am coming. And I'm not intimidated by it. Because you know your house is dirty. You're not putting up walls like the rich young man that said, my house is clean. And Jesus then basically told him, then why do you need me if your house is clean? But oh, if you know the areas in your heart that doesn't bring him glory and you don't hide that. In a moment of weakness a few weeks ago, I watched Dark Knight Rises. It's Dark Knight Rises again. And there's a scene in it where this young man identifies Bruce Wayne as the Bat. And he says, I know it's you, and I'm paraphrasing, because I recognize the look in your eye. It's a look hiding anger. And he says that I've grown up as an orphan, discovering very early that initially people understand how angry you are. But after a while, they want the anger to go away. And they don't understand anymore. So I've learned, like you, to put on a smile and hide my anger. And I looked at that young man's face and I thought, man, how many of you are hiding stuff in your heart? How many stuff am I hiding in my heart? Because I've learned over the years that people are much more comfortable with a smiling face than the angry face. Much more comfortable with a holy face than the struggling face. Much more comfortable with a guy who has all the answers than the oak who is struggling. Screams and shouts at his wife and his kids sometimes. Doesn't have all the answers. And I know in my heart of hearts, I said, God, you still want me to speak on grace? And he says, you better speak on grace. I'm not done with your church. There are areas in our hearts we are not allowing him. We are hiding. Have walls like Jericho had her walls. And this morning, God, even in our worship, wants to have those walls come down. We say, God, I'm not going to live with these walls. It's not so much I'm not going to live with the sin. I'm not going to live with the walls. I'm going to let them down. I'm going to let people in. I'm going to let your light in. Because there are things that need to be unlocked. Oh man, I love what Jesus does to Zacchaeus. Verse 7, I'm almost done. You can see how people respond, how religious people respond. Imagine if that rich young ruler was in that crowd. Whoa, stop. Jesus, just, I don't get this. Just stop. He's rich, I'm rich. I'm challenged to go and sell everything. He's also got a lot of stuff. And guess what? He got that stuff through evil means. Do I hear a challenge? Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house, but first, sell all your stuff. Give it to the poor, then I'm going to come. No, there's none of that challenge there. There's none of that there. So the religious guys get offended. But you didn't tell him what he needs to do, Jesus. All you said is you want to be with him. Can it be that easy? I want to venture and say yes, according to Scripture. According to Scripture, a way has been made. Oh, man. Then Zacchaeus was eight. Zacchaeus stood. He's in his house and Jesus is there with him and they're having a good time. It's probably the first time in his life where he was just accepted for who he is. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. Something happens in his heart. Jesus didn't even touch on it yet. Something happens in his heart. I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, and we all know that he has done quite a lot of that. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What is happening here? You know what the law said? The law said that if you had taken anything from anybody by false accusation, if you had stolen anything, you were supposed to take a little sheep or goat. That would be your trespass offering. He would take it to the priest, and then what he would do is he would go to the person that you had offended, that you had stolen from. And you would give back to them what you had stolen plus 25%. All right? So I stole 10,000 rand from you. I give you back your 10,000 rand plus, how much is it? 2,500 extra. So I give you 12,500. That's what the law demanded. You know how many people would ask, okay, if you're still caught in the law, you get an opportunity to do restitution. You would ask, what is the minimum that's required of me to make this right? What must I do to make this right? How many times must I say, I'm sorry? How many times must I say, I forgive you? How many times must I invite you over for the bride? How many times must I? Look what happens to a heart that has an encounter with grace. Does it give 25%? Does it give 50%? He gives 400%. That is over and above what the law required. His heart gets unlocked. When you have an encounter with grace, when you have an encounter with the one that gives you so much more than you could ever earn, you don't ask how much. It's a spontaneous giving. There wasn't a law. Jesus didn't lay down the law for him there. There's not even a law for us. There was just a natural, spontaneous response. I've never come across any guy that really, really, really loves his girlfriend. That's what is the smallest possible ring that I can get? Just to make sure that she knows that we are now engaged. She mustn't think too much. The love her too much. I just want her to have peace in her heart. We're engaged and we're going to get married. So I'm just going to... I've had to counsel guys and say, man, listen, you're going to get yourself into some serious debt here. Just hang on a minute. Let's talk about a plan. Let's maybe save a little bit more. Mostly they ignore me. They go ahead and just like spend tons of money. And I'm like, oh, how are they going to afford the wedding? He's already in debt. But God comes through for them. So there's a heart that's... Nobody says this is the rule. I did have one guy that came to me and said, what is the standard practice in terms of how much of your salary is a 2-month salary? Okay, dude, I think you just need to just like spend some more time with this girl and just think about whether you really want. I said, don't be so calculating about it. When love grips your heart, you don't ask what's the minimum. You just go for it. Which brings me to the offering. Thank you. What I want to say to you guys. Thank you for giving from your heart. As a congregation, we outgive what our numbers justify. And I just want to thank you for that. I know that some of you are giving sacrificially. You've made a commitment to the Lord and said, God, the little bit that I have, I'm going to give. And I want to encourage you to continue in that way. When the much comes in, continue. But never get calculated about it. 5% or 10%, so I'm going to get stuck on the 10%. Let's go beyond what the law says. Let's go beyond what's required of us. And let's not ask, how much should I give? How much should I forgive? Just get to Jesus. Let's stand. I want to pray with us. Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. People sometimes say, oh man, you talk about grace, you're never going to get anything done. I see it differently. I see that when you have an encounter with grace, you get much more done. I see that when you have an encounter with grace, things get unlocked in your heart. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today I must be in your house, because Zacchaeus, today is actually about much more than just you. Zacchaeus, there's depth inside of you. There's stuff inside of you that you don't even know about. Grace is going to unlock it. There's dimensions of your heart that's going to be released, and you're going to be a man of such influence for my kingdom. And years later, thousands of years later, people will be inspired by Zacchaeus. By a heart that responded. A heart that said, I'm not going to be sin-focused. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to see Jesus. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for you? For me, lately, it has meant just to put all the books and the commentaries and the stuff aside and just read the Gospels again. And ask the Holy Spirit, with every moment that I'm reading the Word, show me Jesus. I've known Him for 37 years. And I've discovered I've just begun to scratch the surface. I've discovered the areas in my heart that I still need Him to overwhelm me. I'm saying, Jesus, doesn't matter how many times I fail, doesn't matter how many times it doesn't make sense to me, I'm not going to let go of You. I'm going to run ahead. I'm going to carve out the time in my day. I'm going to get onto the tree to see You. And I want to just pray with us. Because there are some of us here, and you've been caught in that cycle where the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You become convinced in your heart. The Lord wants you to respond and give that hug. Take that step of obedience. Give the money. Give the car. Whatever it is. But you're weighed down by guilt. Because you feel like an utter failure. And I want you just to invite the grace of God into that area of your failure. Into that area where God came and spoke to you and said, break up with that girl, or marry that girl, or resign of that job, or take that job, challenge that boss, or serve that boss, whatever it is, and you just couldn't step through. You're weighed down by it. I want to just ask you to invite the grace of God into that area of your life. Because you had the sneaky suspicion that God thinks less of you now. That your scorecard doesn't read as well as it should. And how do you know that? Because you are caught in a poverty mentality, spiritually speaking. It's got nothing to do with your bank balance. It's got everything to do with the fact that you've got certain things in your life that you fear that if I let go of this, what's going to happen to me? Let's close our eyes. And if somebody could get the kids, the kiddies' church, we're going to worship. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, that this morning we can come and we can stand before You, God, as short camels, God, as people, Lord, who acknowledge that, God, we need You to give us new eyes, Lord. We say that our desire is, Jesus, to see You. And we know, Lord, that one glimpse of You can change our entire lives. We repent, Lord, of where we have made our life in Your kingdom based upon just this question that drives so many of us, this question that we go to bed with and we wake up with and we dream about. What must I do to fix my life? What must I do to change my life? What must I do to have more peace? What must I do? And we always know that there's this one thing lacking. I do the one thing and then there's another thing lacking. I'm like a little rat caught in a rat race. I cannot get off the spinning wheel. And someone here and your dad died between the age of 40 and 45. Your heart attack. And you feel like same thing is going to happen to you. You're tightly wound up. You don't know how to get off the cycle of performance. Perpetually driving yourself. I want to implore You in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to stop. You think, I can't. I can't afford to take the leave. Some of you that you need to go on the conference, not because the fact that it's an amazing conference, but because of its prophetic significance. You need to say, God, I'm going to put days aside to do whatever I need to do to see You. But Heinrich, I can see in my own room as well. I know you can, but this is about demonstrating humility to God. This is about demonstrating I'm going to run ahead and I'm going to get onto the tree simply to catch a glimpse of You. If you are here, and just while all our eyes are closed, and you have just a moment of obedience that the Lord challenged you on, you couldn't follow through on that, and that is weighing heavy on your heart, I really believe the Lord wants to lift the the yoke of condemnation off your shoulders this morning. And when anyone wants to say to you that, John, I just want to come into your house again. You've shut the door. I just want to come in there. You've shut the door, and on the door, I just see that you've put the sign. It doesn't say welcome, it says failed. You have nailed that sign to your own door. Failed. So you're keeping out the grace of God. You're keeping out the love of God because you are judging yourself and you are actually elevating yourself above the sacrifice that Jesus paid for you. His blood has made it possible for Him to come to you. Not just visit you, but abide with you. So if that is you, and the Lord has spoken to you, right now, as we have our eyes closed, just raise your hand. I want to pray a prayer of faith over you for sustained freedom to walk with God. So hands going up all over the place. Don't be ashamed. I'm having the microphone in my one hand, and my other hand is in the air. Jesus, we stand before you this morning. God, and even as we're going to worship now, we want to say to you, Lord, that we are in the spirit, we are running ahead. We are leaving behind, Lord God, our tax collecting, our accounting, all the things, God, that we remind ourselves of, and we allow the world and the devil and family to remind ourselves of who we are and what we have not done. Those teachers, those parents, those hockey captains, those doopkapteine, all those labels, the accounting. So many of us here, and you feel constantly in the red with God. You constantly feel you're in a minus with Him. You have to catch up with Him. You have to make right with Him. You have to just catch up to where He is, and you're lagging behind. Other people are running ahead of you, and you're always going to be too short of stature. You're always going to miss out on Him, and you're going to get somewhere, and then He's moved on already. I want to break that lie over you this morning. To say to you that He isn't just waiting for you to get to Him. He's coming and He's stopping underneath your tree right now where you are. He's saying, I want to come to your house, to your situation, to your failure, to your shame, or to your success, whatever it is, and I want to stay with you. There's someone here and you fear the power of success. You fear that success will keep you from God. And I want to say to you that is a lie as well. That He wants to abide with you, even in your success. You can live a fulfilled life. You don't have to live a life of compromise. You don't have to be successful in the marketplace and be mediocre in the kingdom. That is a lie. That is a lie. It's a calling on your life, like on Zacchaeus's, to unlock wealth, to unlock riches, to give it away. Give it away, but you can only do that if you are rooted and you're secure in Him. Father, I thank you that we can surrender our lives to you. I thank you for every hand that has been raised, every heart that responded. I thank you for an invasion, an influx, an injection of your grace, God. Even as we're going to worship you together with the kids, God, and we're going to lift up our hearts to you. I thank you that you cause us to see your goodness. To stand in awe of you. We're going to have the offering baskets also here at the front. If ushers, you guys can just bring it and come put it here at the front. And as we're worshiping, if you need prayer, I want you to respond and just come forward. Just come and worship the Lord here. And as we're worshiping and something gets stirred in your heart, just come and put your offering here at the front. It's not for people to see. Simply an act of humility, saying to God, whether it's 5 rand, doesn't matter what it is. Just come and give it to God and say, God, I give you my failure. God, I give you my past. Oh God, I give you my future. I give you my enthusiasm for life. I give you my despair. Whatever it is, I give it to you. Thank you for unlocking my heart. Thank you for unlocking my heart. Let's worship Him.